Brilliant. Good morning to you all. Welcome. It's good to see you, to be together as we are worshipping God. We come to Luke chapter 1, and it's a series. Graham, if we could just have the starter slide on, please. I'm really tempted to get you to put your hand up if you've read December's magazine, but don't, because my market research isn't needed for that. But I do hope that you've got hold of a copy. Loads of things in the December magazine. But I've written the front two pages, an introduction really to this series that we're on these Sundays through December. It just struck me that as a nation we celebrated the Queen's Jubilee and great celebrations for Her Majesty for 60 years. And so much to thank God in all seriousness there. But isn't it fascinating that that word Jubilee actually has roots in the Bible, Old Testament, very much God's people celebrating God's goodness. Particularly with regard to the freedom of slaves after 49 years. Property and land to be restored to the owners. Land to be left untilled for a year. Jubilee was a great moment in the people of God's history. And so with the sense of jubilation and celebration, and if we have something to celebrate here in the gift of Christ, this year of Jubilee, thank God for the freedom He offers us. Freedom from sins. Wonderful restoration, forgiveness and joys, and release from the ravages of evil. Well, read about my bit in the magazine, and copies are available before you go. But because not all of you were here last Sunday evening, we started with the Bethlehem King. In fact, Dave, who was leading our service, spoke last Sunday evening. Very much tracing the line from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right in those early pages of God's word, God's revelation to this world, after sin had entered the world and mucked things up, God speaks the word of the gospel in there, in Genesis 3:15. And Dave traced something of that through the Old Testament pages, with prophecies given to the prophets of old, through Isaiah and through Micah, particularly Micah in Micah 5, a baby king to be born in Bethlehem. And we have already had that alert to the fact that this is a promise-keeping God of ours. And so much so, we bring all that together to Luke chapter 1, because here Zechariah sings about these acts of God over the centuries that have preceded him. This morning, this is the reminder that this was no plan B of God when Jesus arrives into this world. This was the definitive master plan of God down through the centuries, set in eternity. And so much so that God plans for this forerunner, the messenger, to come with the birth of John the Baptist, ahead of the promised King, King Jesus. And so I want us to zoom into particularly verses 67 through to 79. Known as the Benedictus, because of its Latin meaning for the opening words of verse 68, blessed, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. And it's perhaps good to notice this is a section that often gets cut when putting the carol service together. So it's lovely this morning to look at it together as we will. And what is really surprising is that Zechariah, an aging man who's just become a dad for the first time, with the birth of John the Baptist. No wonder he is singing. No wonder he is thrilled. But notice he doesn't start singing all about his new son and all that God has given and blessed them with. He's not even magnifying his son for what he's going to be when he grows up, although that's part of it. Zechariah concentrates on praising God for keeping his promises. And there are three sections to it, even in these months before Jesus is born as a baby. And this is his song. Number one, God has kept his promise with regard to visits in the past. Verse 68 to 75. And please notice verse 67, that these words of Zechariah are enabled by the Holy Spirit of God as he speaks out or sings out. We know from Luke 1, we haven't got time to read it all this morning, but for those who perhaps don't know the Christmas story in these bits, Zechariah, when he heard the news that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby, he basically didn't believe. He questioned the angel. And so we know from during the 9 months of his wife's pregnancy that Zechariah's voice has been taken away. God did that. This man has known 9 months of silence. And for God's people, the people of Israel, the Jews, they too have known 400 years of silence. There's been no word from God, from the heavens, through prophets. And over those years, some of them, not all of them, have waited faithfully and obediently and expectantly, wondering when God would speak again. And so encapsulated in Zechariah's revelation of God and his encounter with God and through his wife becoming pregnant. Why the silence? What we have here is the fruit of 9 months of meditation that have been going on in Zechariah's head over these waiting periods. Wondering and reflecting on the works of God. And so here we have suddenly Zechariah with his voice back in full song singing, "Praise be to the God, the Lord of Israel." We all know that waiting periods are incredibly tough, especially if we want something badly. And for him, this must have been a difficult period of his life, perhaps impossible at times. But during this period, Zechariah's expectations have been sifted. He has been unable to communicate because of the imposition upon his hearing and his speech. And so much noise that would have been kept out. Here is a man of God doing business with his Maker. And this period of silence, a space in which he's been able to get renewed focus and attention. Here has been Zechariah's, in a sense, paralysis because he's been unable to call the shots. And instead, God is now calling the shots in his life. And there's been a chance to reevaluate. Now, just glance ahead with me to, if you have a page open, to verse 80, because in a similar vein, we get a summary of John the Baptist's growing up years and formation. How the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This profile of the forerunner of the king grew up and was formed in the desert. A similar sense maybe of the silent years, able to speak of course, but in a sense of being out of the public eye, being moulded by God, being prepared for works that he would be called to do as the messenger of the king. And so as he's prepared in the desert place, thank God for waiting periods, quiet places. Encounters where God has our full attention. I wonder if that's for some of us. Well, let's go back to the substance of the song here in verse 68. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has redeemed his people." Now those Jews who would hear Zechariah say these words or sing these words would have been really familiar with this line because it comes from their songbook. It's a line, a sentence that appears in many of the songs, many of the psalms of the Old Testament, their scriptures. And as you will know, many of you will know, not everyone because many are learning these things, but the psalms, 150 of them, are divided into 5 books. And so if you go to the end of 3 of those books, the end of Psalm 41, verse 13, what line do you have? Exactly this. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Amen and amen." If you go to the end of Psalm 72, the end of Book 2, similarly. End of Book 4, at the end of Psalm 106, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen." This was part of their hymnology, part of their song. And they would have recognized this as Zechariah speaks these words out. Now, more than just being familiar, the pattern is important. Because in the history of the people of God, there have been these times over past centuries when God has stepped right in to where they were. When they needed help, when they needed rescue, when they needed deliverance, God has done it again and again and again, visiting his people and redeeming them and setting them free. So that's the point that Zechariah is making as God's Spirit on him speaks out these brilliant reminders. God has come And God has redeemed his people. And not just in the past centuries, which they were thrilled about, but now Zechariah is articulating the promises of God fulfilled in the coming of his son, as was happening all about them. Zechariah is caught up in these events. God has remembered his promises. And if you have it open, look at verse 69. He gives us a checklist of where God has come and redeemed his people. So verse 69, in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, promises kept there. Verse 72, showing mercy to our fathers and remembering his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath sworn to Abraham, and in covenant faithfulness God has kept that oath. Verse 74, the rescue from the hand of our enemies. And so for all that was in the past, God is coming to do the same now in this wonderful act of visitation, redeeming his people. Please notice the tense that Zechariah uses is present. God has come and has redeemed his people. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus, as Zechariah utters these words, is still within his mother's womb. Still growing, still developing. The Son of God in the flesh has come. Praise be with this definitive statement. Let's zoom into one of the phrases that Zechariah uses in verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, because we tend not to use that terminology too many times in our parlance, we would be tempted to think perhaps of raising up a horn of salvation to do with a sound of the trumpet, a horn, a musical instrument. But it's not that. And we know it's not that because again in the Old Testament pages, there's scriptures. The horn of salvation is frequently referred to as a picture of the power of God. It's the picture of the wild ox, which they would have been far more familiar than most of us living as townies as we do. It's that picture of the wild animal, the wild ox that has the power to kill and to destroy, the strength in the horns. Now if you want cross-references, it's used throughout the Psalms, but Psalm 132, verse 17, is a fab example that God, and I quote, will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head shall be resplendent. What Psalm 132 is saying, it's not that David's going to grow horns, of course not. But through his line, there's going to be this display of a strong king, the coming of a strong one. The brilliant strands of prophecy coming together through David's line in Christ. And Zechariah realizes that here, Jewish hopes are being fulfilled through Abraham, God's work in David, the prophets, and so on. God has visited his people. As we slip to the second point, God has kept his promise with regard to the visit of his messenger. You'll see the theme already coming through this morning. It's to do with visits. I don't know for you, Christmas means just a stack of visits. Visiting the relatives, visiting, receiving visits from people. Busy, busy times. But it's a word which comes up again and again in these few verses of Zechariah's song, that God has visited. And I'm going to wrap it up at the end with that theme. But secondly, he has kept his promise with regard to the visit of God's messenger, John the Baptist. Verses 76 and 77. 9 verses into the song, and now Zechariah switches to focus on his new baby. And in a sense, he's answering a question that has already been posed in verse 66. When everybody's heard about these events and wondering about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? Now, I dare say there are many parents who wonder such things as they look at their babies just born. And naturally and wonderfully, you dream the dreams for your kids ahead in the years to follow. I guess our parents did it for us as well. But with the enabling of the Holy Spirit here, although the baby John is only 1 week old, Zechariah tells them something of John's future ministry and mission. Verse 76, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." John is going to be the messenger of the king, the forerunner. Now this is where again some other Bible sections help us. So if we had started reading earlier in Luke 1 and verse 17, the words given to Elizabeth the mum, "John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And of course, throughout Old Testament pages again and again, there are these references to one who would come ahead of the Messiah, ahead of King Jesus. One who would be the forerunner, preparing the way, getting the ground ready for the arrival of the King. Now, I want to dip back to just one of those prophetic pictures in Malachi chapter 3. If you are looking and you want to find it, if you flick back from Luke back to Mark to Matthew, then you get to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi 3, verse 1, 400 plus years before Christ arrives, these are the words Malachi receives and gives. Malachi 3, verse 1, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" Let's stop there, although we could read on. But John's role, John the Baptist's role, is going to be preparing the way for God's reign as king, getting the people ready to meet and to receive King Jesus. Now we understand a bit of those events in a sense of preparation work. I suppose in our day we would be used to the advance party going ahead of royalty or against the head of the president, getting things in place, logistics sorted. But of course it's far more personal than just that. Things need to be prepared. People's hearts need to be got right. And this was going to be John's critical role in the coming of King Jesus. Imagine, let's not imagine too hard, but you're on your way home today and you get a phone call from dearly loved friends or family and they say, "We're on our way to come and see you." And you think, "Help, the house is a tip, food not ready, nothing cooked. I hope this isn't a prophetic word for somebody this morning, but don't panic. But you sense the stress levels rising and all the rest of it. We're very human, aren't we? But Zechariah here is articulating the need of God's people to get themselves ready, to be prepared. And it's very striking in Malachi's words in chapter 3 there that he goes on to describe that he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Powerful images of John the Baptist's role going ahead like an Elijah character, rugged and rough and not very culturally acceptable, very countercultural. But he will speak a message into that society that they're going to need to hear, a message of repentance and doing business with God and coming back to the primary things in life. And the refiner's fire will speak of things that need to be changed and prepared and sorted so that God's people are ready and prepared to receive the King. Back in Luke 1, Zechariah is calling his people to a life change. Even 30 years before John the Baptist will start his public ministry, followed by Jesus those months later. And John is going to issue a word of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And the spotlight is going to be placed on the need for forgiveness in the areas of private sins and spiritual sins and morality and ethics and social justice. A call to step into the refiner's fire. I wonder this Christmas time, with the busyness of our celebrations, that we could be more concerned to get our homes ready for those guests than to get our hearts ready for the guest of all guests. Or what about going out for dinner or for the parties that we will perhaps go to, more concerned getting our looks right externally than concentrating on the real issues of our heart and our life that God sees. And Malachi 3 verse 5, as well as Luke 1 verse 78, reminding us here of the tender mercy of our God, that God is giving his people the knowledge of a Saviour who's coming, and he is visited through his messenger John the Baptist. Third and final point, the visit of his son. Now here we get to the promise of the visit of his son in verses 78 and 79. And look at it with me, the vivid picture Zechariah uses to describe the coming birth of Jesus. By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. A new day is dawning, is the picture that Zechariah is giving in this praise song to God. And again, there is a link with Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, in fact, which says this, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. There endeth Malachi's picture. I'll pause it there. Have you had the experience, perhaps, early morning, driving, walking, that sunrise, just seeing an amazing morning where the sky is just radiant as the darkness is being pushed back? Or perhaps flying back in on a overnight flight, and when you've been in the darkness and in the distance, you see on the horizon that beautiful light as it's just glorious, just shining up, greeting you as you fly towards Heathrow or wherever you're coming into. That's what Zechariah is picturing here, a sense of that glory and that beauty that he has been realizing over his 9 months of debilitating silence. That for Israel and for all who live in darkness and under the shadow of death, the tender mercy of our God means that God is not treating us as our sins deserve, but God has in fact been moved by human plight. I've got a scribble in my margin here that I must have heard somebody preaching, and I just jotted it down, because of the tender mercy of our God. And I've written in the margin, bowels. Bowels. Now why do you write bowels there, other than it's to do with the origins of that tender mercy? The old way of thinking that the deep roots of emotions and energy come from deep within. And this has stirred God from deep within, from within his bowels, if we could say it like that, reverently. God has not treated us as our sins deserve, but has been moved with compassion. And so in Christ, God has come to visit us. A new morning is dawning, and it's lighting up the world. And the long night for Israel and the world is over. Out with the old and in with the new. And in Christ, God has arrived. Now in all of this, Zechariah has to go looking at a baby, his baby that has been born. He's going to notice and be aware of the pregnancy of Mary as Jesus grows and develops ready for birth. But rather like Old Testament believers, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that's almost what they are, even though they're in the New Testament pages. By faith, they have received this gift of God. And praise is coming from Zechariah's mouth. At that point, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the neighbours, the friends, they could not have conceived what the future held. They would not have grasped that their son, John the Baptist, would be executed in his early 30s. They certainly couldn't comprehend the plan of God that Jesus, the Messiah, his son, who was visiting this earth, would be executed in his early 30s. But God's plan and love, through his death and resurrection of his son, would mean life for Israel and for the whole world. And so I end with a question. Are each of us living in the light of this new day that Zechariah had understood? Living with a sense that God has visited this earth in his Son. I hope you're excited about Christmas. We should be excited about Christmas. But what about the second coming of Jesus, which also is meant to figure hugely and prominently in our thinking? That because God is a God who has visited us in Christ and will visit us again in the return of his Son, Jesus, Saviour, King, and the prospect of a new creation forever being with the Lord. I wonder, do we have a song like Zechariah is able to sing? Or can we even borrow his words? Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. He has visited us to rescue his people from their sin. One of the lovely things about church life, thank God for this, we should never lose the wonder of this, is that there are those here this morning who can say recently they discovered on such and such a date that God has visited them, revealed Jesus to them. New life in Christ. I wonder if today is actually visitation day for you. Forget the neighbours or the friends who might be coming to land on you later in the day. But today, the day, 16th of December 2012, when it's as if the light shone into your eyes and into your heart and deep within you, you came to understand that God has visited you personally. The Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. It's the same God who has kept all his promises fulfilled in Christ. Look, as I wrap up in verse 74, because on the basis of all those promises to Abraham and to the forefathers, Zechariah says and sings to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We are saved to serve. Can I say that again? We are saved to serve. That's what Zechariah says, to enable us to serve him. Oh, but we live in a culture that says actually somehow we expect God to serve us and to do what we want, when we want it, on tap, because that's our sort of cultural expectations. No, says this insight from Scripture. God planned all these things, he promised all these things, they're fulfilled in Christ. To enable us to have the privilege of serving him without fear, with holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so he visits us personally this morning. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for this amazing, wonderful, brilliant sense of your gift to this world, the promises fulfilled in Christ. Thank you for Zechariah and for Elizabeth, godly man and woman, who you could use. We thank you for their humanity, even with the questions and even with the discipline needed in his life. But thank you that the upshot of these 9 months of silence was this wonderful song that we can share in today. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. Lord, if there is that sense of your light dawning this morning for some here, help them to reach out by faith, I pray. And to receive from you the gift of your Son. And Lord, for each one of us, may we make Jesus King of our lives today, we pray. And as we come to think of all that was necessary to make such an amazing salvation possible, as we reflect on the wounds of our Saviour, the blood, the sacrifice, as we think of his cross, that he was born to die, thrill our hearts again. May we bow our hearts, our knees in adoration as we see the dawn of the darkest day and appreciate that through the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us. Lord, thank you for all of that work, saving work. May we, as recipients of such grace and amazing tender mercy from you, respond, not just with great singing this morning and great songs, but respond in service and life given to you as we work for you, live for you, sing for you, honour you, obey you. Lord, help us in all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.